telling you, God's hearing your prayers. He's hearing your cries. He's a big God. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 32:27 says, he's a God of all flesh, and anything too hard for him. Amen? Aren't you glad we serve a big God? A God that's alive, not dead. Whoo! Telling you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise God. Thank you, guys. Y'all are awesome. You're hired. I want to share a word with you tonight. So get your Bibles out. Go to the book of Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, I want to show you something. Share something with you. Glory to God. We were talking last Wednesday, and I told you I was going to carry this message on about walking in the anointing. And I didn't research this way far back, but I got to laughing because this same message has probably been preached, you know, from the 1800s on. It's probably been preached following the path, walking in the light, you know, in more modern terms that we would know, walking in the river, flowing in the river, you know, walking in the anointing, moving in the anointing, flowing in the Spirit, you know, whatever. It's the same message. It's been around. It's not like I have a brand new revelation here that's never, ever been preached, but it's just coming out of my lips a little differently. But I'm just calling the message walking in the anointing. And so last week we were looking here at Luke 4 about Jesus when he came out of the wilderness after he'd been tempted by the devil and beat him up with the word, sent him home. And it says in verse 16 that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And I said that was the first point. If you're going to walk with God and walk in the things of God and flow with the things of God and understand the things of God, you've got to have a habit. You've got to have a habit of spending time with Him. And I shared that with you last week that years ago I had like a little mini vision, and it was like God was standing there with a bucket of blessing and He was trying to pour it out on people. But every time that He'd get ready to pour it, that person went somewhere else or ran off, and you know, they were here, they were there, they're darting around, and God was trying to hit them with a bucket, but they couldn't hit them with a bucket because, you know, so many times we develop habits, but a lot of times our habits aren't good habits. And I've told you this before, it takes 21 days to form a good habit. It takes 3 days of doing wrong to break the 21 days of good habit and form a bad habit. So that means if you faithfully are going to say, okay, I'm going to walk a mile every day, and you walked a mile every day for 21 days, you have a habit of walking a mile. But just 3 days you don't do it, you broke it all. Isn't that sad? I mean, it would seem like it would only be fair if it would be 21 days of not doing it to break it. But that isn't the way it works. You get a habit forms, you get a good habit forms. That means 21 days you wake up every morning at 6 o'clock and you sit down and you spend time with the Lord. And then just 3 days you don't, you broke it. Y'all with me? Jesus, it says, he went to the synagogue as his custom was. It was his habit. He went to church. Okay? You've got to have, if you're going to walk with the Lord and be attuned to what He's saying and hooked into the things of God, you've got to have a habitual time that you spend with Him. And nothing can steal it from you. It has to become the treasure, the most valuable thing of your day, that you can't live without it, that there's nothing that's going to take it away from you, that you're going to go there and you're going to spend time. You're going to do it no matter what. That means turning the cell phone off, or it means getting up earlier, or it means staying up later, or whatever your body could handle. I don't do well at night. Like, I go to a certain point, and then my body shuts down, and I want to go to bed. And I mean, there could be angels dancing in the room. And man, I want to say, guys, can we pick this up in the morning? I mean, I'm going to want to go to sleep. That's just how I am. Now, in the morning, man, I'm fired up. I'm ready to go. You know, so you have to know your own body and what you're accustomed to and how you're going to do it. But you've got to get that habit formed. The second thing is that we saw in here, he goes through and he says, so he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He knew the word. He didn't have a concordance there. He didn't have a Bible there. He had a scroll, the book of Isaiah, huge scroll. He knew where Isaiah 61 was, and there was no verses. There was no numbers. He found where it was written, okay, because he knew the word. The other thing is, you know, the second point of this thing is that we have to, if we're going to walk in the things of God, we're going to have that time of fellowship with him in the word to know the word and to be know what it says so we don't get hoodwinked in life. All right. Third thing, we talked about these last two and y'all can go just get it and listen to it and on the audio and pick this up. I know it's good. I listened to it this morning. The third thing is that you got to understand, it says here that he started out reading the book of Isaiah 61:1, but I'm reading it here in Luke, you know, 4:18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Okay, the word anointed there, there's no real holy term there. The word anointing is the same word that means smeared. It's the same word that means like if you just squirted lotion in your hands and rubbed it all over your hands and rubbed it all over your arm, you smeared it on you. You with me? It was there. He's saying that the Lord, he said the anointing is not just upon me because he's anointed me. It's smeared all over me. But now we got to understand he's reading the Old Testament. And now it's the New Testament. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that the Spirit of God, you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives and dwells on the inside of you. Talk about being smeared all over. No, the Spirit of God now lives on the inside of you. When you're born again and you ask Jesus to come into your life, he's there. He's living and dwelling on the inside of us. We're not trying to get him to descend from heaven and smear on us. He's in us. What we're trying to do is get the smeared on that's in us out of us. Right? Okay, so we talked about that. We talked about that you're the temple of God. We talked about what's on the inside of us. We talked about Christ living in us. And so now I want to go to the next point. And it follows right along with that last point. Now, let's just skip over a few verses to chapter 6, Luke chapter 6. And let's pick it up in verse 17. Luke 6:17. He said, and he came down with him, and he stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They all came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and heal them all. All right? Go over to chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Go to verse 43. This is when Jesus is going to the ruler's house to heal his daughter. And it says in verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood about 12 years had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus says, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude is thronging and pressing upon you, and you say, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now, you got to understand something. In this instance, this woman, this woman who had been trying to be healed by physicians, had gone through all this stuff, gone through all these problems, gone through all this expense, we'll say medical expense, to try to get healed. She couldn't get healed. And it came in her, the word came in her that if she could, you know, the faith came in her that if she could touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she'd be healed. So if anybody in the crowd would have known her, would have seen her, would have recognized who she was, she'd instantly been stoned because she was unclean. But she fights through the crowd. She goes through everything. She risks it all. And when she grabbed hold of Jesus or touched the hem of his garment, boom, power went out of Jesus unknowingly. You got to understand this. He didn't pray for her. You can't attribute this to, well, it was just the Son of God, the miracles. And you can't, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Now, some people may not like this and may not like me here to say this, but you can't attribute to like, okay, well, he was the Son of God and there's special, you know, privileges to him being the Son of God. He was a man walking in human form. He had to be because he had to die for our sins. He had to die just like you would have died on a cross or I would have died on a cross. But what the difference was is God was in him and he knew it. And he was supercharged. He was anointed with the Spirit of God. He was smeared all on him, smeared all in him. But the woman's faith made contact. Faith made contact with the power of God and miracle happened. Now, hold on. For years and years and years and years, thousands of years have gone by and religious people have wanted to throw away and say, yeah, but you know, that was a special time and this is a special thing for this and it was only for this time and it's not really this and it's not really that and, you know, and they've tried to disclaim, disprove, whatever, just dissen. That cannot happen today. And I'm telling you, it can happen today. Because if the power of God and the Spirit of God is living and dwelling in a human being, if somebody with faith comes in contact with that Spirit of God, something's going to happen. But this whole world screams, oh, shut up, sit in the back. What are you talking about? You're crazy. You're fanatical. You're radical. You're just one of those crazy Christians. You know, who do you think you are? You know, saying, I tell you who I am. I'm nobody. Right? I'm nobody. But I tell you what, I am somebody. Y'all with me? My body, I'm nobody. But I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm a VIP. Hello? I mean, that's what I've been trying to drill in y'all and drill in y'all and drill in y'all every Sunday morning. If you're a VIP and you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God lives on the dwells on the inside of you, something's wrong with the connection that's been going on between people believing and people releasing. I mean, I'm just preaching it. This is not thus saith Robert. I got the Holy Bible here. I don't have the Reader's Digest. Right? It's just that the world has got to grab hold of the fact that God wants to move through his believers. The Bible says in Mark 16 that believers will lay hands on the sick. It doesn't say apostles. It doesn't say only Jesus. It says believers will lay hands on the sick and the sick will get well. Oh, but that's not written in most of the oldest manuscripts. It's not. Yeah, go check it out. It's written in almost the major majority of them, only a few of them it didn't get printed in. And that's probably because they couldn't believe it. They said, oh, it's too good to be true. Well, there'd be chaos if that was going on. No. Because it takes two things. It takes faith, and then there takes a person who will believe and actually understand what's going on and release the Spirit of God on the inside of them. Have y'all ever noticed that if you go back and you look at old-time faith healers, they're a little goofy, a little strange. They ain't normal. My favorite of all the old books to read is Adventures of Faith by John G. Lakes. And it paints the whole story of this man's life and what happened to him. And his whole family was plagued with sickness. And he had like 13 kids and 11 of them died. And it was horrible. And just living through the early 1900s and just seeing, you know, sickness after sickness is taking people. And, you know, they didn't have any medical attention back then to speak of. And just sorrow and heartbroken. He was so sick of going to funerals and he was so tired of all the you know, what was going on. He was crying out to God and crying out to God and crying out to God and crying out to God. And then one day it snapped. One day in his understanding, he understood what the Word of God was saying. And every time he prayed for people who were in faith, God did miracles. And it's documented over 100,000 miracles where they would take medical people and document what was wrong with them, and then document it at the end. That's over 100,000 people healed in Spokane, Washington, in the healing revivals. Okay? But what really got me was in Africa. When he was in Africa, he and his wife, they'd get up every morning, and he was a man that would dress proper. And he would wake up every morning, he'd get all dressed all proper, and he'd get his coffee, and his wife had gotten up and made breakfast, and they would sit down, and he would read the newspaper. And he would just be reading through the newspaper. They'd eat, do it all, you know, nice. Everything was proper. And they'd get through, and he'd tell his wife, said, "Are you ready?" And she'd say, "Yes." And so they would clear the table and go to the door, open up the door, and there was a line of people. And so his wife would start, first person come in the door, she'd read his mail. And she'd say, "You know, the Lord's telling me that you got sin in your life, that you've been doing this, you've been doing that, da, 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 da. And if you repent, God will heal you." And if the person repented, then they moved it to the husband, John. And then he'd lay hands on them, and they'd be instantly healed. If they wouldn't repent, she just said, "We're just going out the door. We ain't taking up time. There's a lot of people in line." They did this methodically. Just boom, 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 boom. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people healed. But he went through all kinds of horrible situations of life, seeing his family die and going through horrible, tormenting situations to where the earnest cry of his heart was, "God, I know your word's true and I want to see it happen." And it changed him. You see, the problem is there's not enough people that are hungry or willing to pay the price. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Story I know you're familiar with, Peter and John over in Acts chapter 3, just to say, this is starting verse 3. They're about the blind man, the lame man at the temple. And it says, he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and ask alms, and he fixed his eyes upon him. And John and Peter said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I, do I not have, but what I do have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he was leaping up, stood up, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Okay? He just said, "Look, I don't have alms to give you. I don't have any money to give you. But what I do have," see, it's do you know what you have? If you're going to walk in the anointing and walk in the things of God, do you know what you have? Do you know what you've been equipped with? If that revelation comes into you that you know what you have and you know who you are, things are going to happen. But if you can be talked out of it, you don't really know who you are. It's just like that ticket. If you got a VIP ticket, and somebody can tell you, "Oh, I'm sorry, there's been a mistake. You don't really have that. You don't really deserve that VIP ticket. That's not really your ticket. That you shouldn't really be walking. That's not real. You know, you don't. No. And they can talk you out of that ticket. They'll take you out of your seat. And they'll move you to another section. And that's what the devil does to us. He comes into our lives and says, "Who are you? Who do you think you are? Why should you do? What you not you? You can't do anything. What do you mean you? You know what you did the other day. You know those thoughts you had. How in the world could you be over there? You can't do that." And finally along we say, "Well, I guess you're right. I guess you can't." And then we give up. But Peter, he just looked at the guy and said, "Look, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have." He knew what he had. He knew that Christ was living in him. Folks, we've got to rise up in life and realize that it's Christ in us. Let me show you one more. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Great verse, Ephesians chapter 3. Let's just start reading it because it's so good. Let's just start reading verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What power is working in us? The power of God that's on the inside of you, that you've been strengthened with might in your inner man and the Spirit. Because you've got a wisdom and you've grabbed hold of the revelation of the knowledge that God loves you. And that God loves everybody. And that God wants people to be blessed and to be touched and to be walking in victory. And the revelation so consumes you that all of a sudden power starts coming out of you. That's what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus had more miracles than any of the other churches in the early days. Or at least we know that from what we see documented. The church at Ephesus was wow, man. They were wow. You know, if you go back and you read Acts 19, it was in Ephesus, so they burned all the books in town that were witchcraft. And, you know, they were a people that were, they were just radicals of that day. Right? And that geared into catching hold of the revelation that it was Christ in them. Folks, listen, if Jesus lives in you, how can the devil defeat you? He can't defeat Christ. That's already been settled. That's a battle that has already been won by Christ. That's why I always get so mad at these stupid Hollywood movies. They always have the priest go in there and going to cast out some demon, and the kid's head spins around three times and beats the priest up and throws him out. I'm like, come on, dude, if you're a man of God, stand up there, grab hold of the devil, jerk his tail hard, and throw him out the room. But we let Hollywood and we let, you know, everything else in the world affect us in our thinking of what is really powerful. And we give the devil way too much credit. I mean, my Lord, it's Christ in us. He said, well, I thought I'd just join the church. Well, you missed it. When Jesus said, I want you to speak to mountains and command those mountains to be moved and cast in the sea, he meant it. Wanted a church to be a powerful church. But the devil is so good about getting in and then, you know, causing problems and whispers and backbitings and this and that and the other till people get off and get in the flesh and then they miss God and they miss the power of God. All right? But it says it's the power that works in you. Amen? Okay, let me give you the next one, and I don't know if I'll finish it, but let me start it. Go to the book of 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. The fifth thing, if you're going to walk in the anointing of God, walk in the power of God, is that we have to learn obedience. It's really funny about God. If we're in disobedience, nothing is going to happen right. And there's no way around it. Okay, you might as well not try to talk him into it. You might as well not try to talk him into getting an agreement with you. If you're in disobedience and you know you're in disobedience, you'll never see the blessings flow. And no matter how long you think God might change his mind, he won't. If it doesn't line up with his word and the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart and saying you're in disobedience, you're not going to find victory. If you know you're in the wrong place, you know you're you know, and we always want to relate this to things that we do, but you know, folks, I'm telling you what, if you know, I have to laugh about this. Now, let me just tell you this story. When we had the ranch before we went broke, we had this trailer. And this trailer was a trailer we hauled all over the state of Texas, all over the United States with show cattle. And we it was an older trailer, and we bought it, and we redid it, and we sandblasted it, and we painted it all the colors of the ranch, and it had a little living quarters in the front of it. It was the first trailers that came out that where they started making them with living quarters in it. And so, for its day, it was really something special. But we'd found it old, and we had made it something special. So anyway, when we went broke, that trailer, somehow or another, didn't get caught up in all the bankruptcy and everything. And this trailer was stuck back in East Texas. And so we started the church, after the church got going here and everything, we started doing food distribution. And I got it in my head that I wanted that trailer because I wanted to load food in it. And then I would use that to haul the rice and the beans everywhere we would go and whatever. And I wanted that trailer because it was special to me. And so, man, I just, you know, I was trying to pray how to get that trailer. At the time, I didn't have a truck that would pull it. And anyway, long story short, I wanted this thing. I wanted it. There was no God to it. I wanted it. God never told me no, but I just made it happen. I mean, I worked and I squirmed and I made this thing happen. Finally got the trailer, loaded that sucker down with rice and beans, had this half-ton truck that I felt sure that I could pull it with. And so I put it on there, and the trailer was too heavy. When I loaded it down with all the rice and beans, and I could go about 40 miles and my truck would start getting hot. And I'll never forget one day driving down the road and the Lord said, "When are you going to listen to me?" I mean, it's like I was stopped on the side of the road putting water in my radiator and he said, "When are you going to listen to me?" And that was the day I knew that, you know, no matter what I want, no matter how much I want to manipulate a situation, there's going to be no blessings if I'm in disobedience. And the bottom line is, I sold the trailer, got rid of it, repented, and started all over. And so many times we want to do that. Now, the story here in 1 Kings 17 is an amazing story, and I don't want to take time right now to read through the whole thing, but it's a story where you get to Elijah, and there's a drought because he's caused a drought, but God tells him to go to the brook and at Cherith there, and go to the brook, and that God would provide for him. And so this brook had a little bit of water in it, and it says in chapter 17, verse 4, it says that the ravens would come and feed him every day. So he's got a good thing, but then the day comes and the brook dries up. The obvious thing to me would have been, God, just make the brook keep running. Right? Doesn't that make more sense? But God tells Elijah, he said, look, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, now go to Zarephath, and there belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. See, it says, he has commanded a widow to provide for him. And he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called unto her, and he says, please bring me a little cup and a water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Does that sound like God has told her the plan? I mean, her statement is, I'm making my last meal and I'm gonna die. And she's saying, I mean, she knows he's a prophet. She can see by his clothes and all who he is. She may know who Elijah was. I don't know. But she's like, dude, you're asking me to bring you a sandwich and I'm going home to make my last piece of bread and we're going to die. But God told him, listen, he told him that he had prepared a widow. here again, I would have just said, oh, okay, I'm sorry. I guess you're the wrong widow. I'll wait till the widow with food comes by. Just don't even bring me the cup of water. Just go on. God's got somebody else. That's what I'd have done. Because I'd have obviously listened for her conversation. I said, you're not the one. If you just have a little oil and a little bit of stuff in a jar, a little bit of meal, you're not the one providing for me. Right? See, we get logical in the way that we think. And God doesn't think that away. He said he's commanded this widow. She just didn't hear. Now here she does hear. He says, and Elijah said to her in verse 13, do not fear, but go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. Now, I don't know how they were making cakes. The only way I can visualize this is like making tortillas. Right? I mean, that's relevant to us. And he says, just bring me a small one. Well, you know, I mean, it's like, have you ever made pancakes and it's the drip that comes off the lip and falls down and then it makes this tiny little pancake? Don't you think that's what she would have been thinking? You want a small one? I'll bring you a small one, brother. I mean, I don't have much anyway, but you want a small one? You get the little one. You got the small one. Right? So anyway, she's got to either follow in obedience or be in disobedience. Because God said, I commanded her. So if she doesn't do it, then she's in disobedience. Then he says, and bring it to me, for afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. Woo, man, she's stuck with it now. The prophet has prophesied. Is she going to believe it or not? Is she going to be obedient or not? Is she going to walk in it or not? And there's really no way to test it, because God's just looking at her heart. She can't go, said, well, I'll see. I'll pour a little out, and if a little more comes back in there, then I won't believe you. I'll give him some. God would have known it wouldn't have worked. But she came to that place, and this is where we all have to come to, church. We're in life, we have to be able to say, look, it doesn't make any sense, but I know that the Word of God's true. It doesn't make sense that the jar didn't quit pouring. You can't logically think that out. There's no explanation. Are y'all with me? And she couldn't go say, okay, make some more in there, Lord. Make some more. Come on, get it full, and then we'll go give the prophet some. No, the word of obedience was, are you going to believe what the word of God says? And she poured it out. What are you going to believe what the word of God says? That Christ lives and dwells on the inside of you. Are you going to believe what the word says, that when you lay hands on the sick, they'll get well? Well, no, I don't know about that. What if I lay hands and they die? All I can tell you is I've been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt. But I know that the word of God's true. And I know I'm pig-headed enough to just keep walking and praying and believing until we get it all figured out. All I know is that he just says it's simply for us to know what's going on the inside of us, grab hold of it, be like Peter was, and I know what I got in me, and I know who I believe in. We've reduced Jesus to just hanging on the cross on a crucifix or off the crucifix, but he ain't nowhere around in most of our religion. I'm sorry. A lot of people doing a lot of nice things, gathering up money, blessing people, feeding people, doing good. That's all good things. But as far as Christ living and blowing and flowing and the anointing flowing like a river and people getting healed and multitudes showing up and everybody getting healed, I don't see it. But I'm telling you, I see it in the Word. I don't see it in the world, but I see it in the Word. Right? And I don't know, I just choose to believe that the word's true. I just choose to believe that the jar will not quit running out. I just choose to believe that when we walk in obedience to God's word, that the oil won't quit flowing. Does it make you goofy? Does it make you strange? Make you different? Yeah, it makes you unusual to the world. Right? That's right. It does say we're peculiar people. I mean, Frank, don't work on that anymore. I mean, Yeah. You got it down. Don't go any farther, okay? Now, I know that a lot of us are challenged, just like the woman at Zarephath. But you know what? Can't have victory unless you've been challenged. Amen? Amen. Well, we'll just pick it up there next. Well, it's not going to be a next week. I'm through. I'm gone. Wynn will be here Sunday. Wynn Goss. He'll be here preaching Sunday. And then he'll be here preaching next Wednesday. And then the following Sunday. So, y'all get three services of Wynn. So Frank asked, was there going to be a cowboy church Sunday? And I said, no, it's going to be an English service. No cowboy, all English. So, you know, it's a good time to bring a friend Sunday morning. Bring an enemy. Even better. And it shows you how much I trust Wynn because, you know, I'm leaving and letting him have it. So I just want you to know I have all total faith in him and what God's going to do through him in the services. And what really cracks me up is you're going to get to hear his version of the VIP message because we were already talking about what we've been preaching. It's almost exactly the same thing. So this is going over all over the world. Everybody's just preaching almost the same thing that God's trying to get everybody ready. So anyway, so it'll be great services. So praise God. Well, let's take up our offering tonight. If you need an offering envelope, lift your hands. Ushers get you one.